Now, in that passage that Brother Randy just read, we have a summation. And, ironically, a little bit, it's a summation that goes into a little bit more detail. Usually you don't think of a summary as being more detailed, but being more general. But there's a couple of parts here that gets into more detail concerning what was stated in the first 20 verses of the book of Isaiah. This whole chapter is a clear declaration of the salvation of God's chosen people. And all facets of salvation are covered here. And the mainstay of what is being taught here is that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. Salvation belongs to God. Salvation comes God's way, not man's way. And that's what we have to be interested in. That's what we need to research. That's what we need to seek. Whatever salvation is, whatever I'm being told about salvation, and you're being, you know as well as I do, people are being told a lot of things about salvation. You know, people talk about, well, did you get saved? Did you do this? Did you give your heart? Did all these things? Well, what we need to be interested in is what is God's provided way of salvation. Well, this verse, this chapter tells us. And then secondly, this sets the theme of the whole book, the whole prophecy of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah prophesied in Jerusalem about 750 years before Jesus Christ came into the world. But this whole prophecy, this whole book, is a book of the gospel of God's way of salvation by His free and sovereign grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and based on His righteousness alone. Now, that's what Isaiah had in mind. I know that because of other scriptural testimony where these verses, some of these verses, and of course, as you know, a lot of the book of Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament, probably more than any other prophet, the book of Isaiah. Salvation is of the Lord. In the first 9 verses, you remember, he talked about the sinfulness and depravity of man. A great description of it. Here he's describing the state of the nation Israel, or the nation Judah, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem itself. Remember what he said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." And he's talking about a religious people. He's talking about people who are going about religiously trying to establish their own righteousness before God. In other words, that's their way of seeing salvation. I've got to get right. I've got to do right. I've got to be right in order for God to save me or accept me. And that's a false gospel. He, in verses 10 through 15, he talked about their religious efforts, even their sincerity, their zeal. And it was all for nothing. To what purpose, he said, are all of your sacrifices unto me? You see, we're to be dedicated in service to the Lord, but if that's our righteousness before God, what good's it do us? Nothing. It's an abomination to God. Do you realize that among sinful man, the best that they can do, the best we can do, falls short of the righteousness that God requires? That's what he tells us. And then from verses 16 through 20, he talks about the reasoning of the gospel. He says in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that's gospel reasoning. How does God accomplish that? Well, these last few verses of Isaiah shows us that. And it's summarized in verse 27. Look at verse 27 of Isaiah 1. "Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." Now, that's a summation of it. Zion shall be redeemed. That's the title of this message. Looking at these verses, and they're so full, and there's so much here. I told somebody, I said, I tried to get Kristen the titles to the messages as early as possible. Usually if I can get her the titles on Monday, that's good. And I sent her this title, Zion Shall Be Redeemed. I think I went in on Tuesday. I said, Kristen, have you done the labels for the message yet? She said, no. And I said, well, add part one. So this is going to be part one. Unless you all want to stay here till about 1 o'clock. Yeah, if you do, just let me know. I'll take off my... But anyway, this is part one. Zion shall be redeemed. It's the concluding statement. It's the theme of the whole book. It has to do with the promise of the coming Messiah, the gospel. So what I want to do this morning, I want to read through these verses and make some comments about what he's talking about and how it applies not only to Israel and Jerusalem in that day, but how it applies to our day and what it means. Randy mentioned when he read that Zion is the church. I could go into a lot of the history of that term, Zion. I'll go into some of it, but not a lot. But I want you to look at this. Look at verse 21. He makes this statement. It's in the form of a question, but it's constructed as a statement of fact. In other words, this is not a question that he's asking the people. This is a question he's posing, as we say, a rhetorical question. In other words, it's a question that's given to make a point. And here's what he says. How is the faithful city become an harlot? You know what that is. You know what a harlot is. What's he talking about? A prostitute. How is the faithful city? Who is the faithful city here? The faithful city is identified in verse 27. It's Zion. Zion. And we'll come back to that. What is Zion? Zion was a place outside, I think it was like southeast of Jerusalem, a hill, where King David built his palace. Back when he first conquered Jerusalem, took it away from the Jebusites, and it became the central point of Israel. That's Zion. But Zion, as it progressed, and I'll show you more of this later on in the next message, is Zion, as it progressed through the Scripture, it became a spiritual symbol, a type, if you will, a picture of something eternal. Zion, the actual hill, is just like any other place on this earth. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be done away with. But Zion, the spiritual Zion, you might say, is an eternal thing. It is a spiritual thing. It's the church of the living God. It's the city of the living God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about the difference between the old covenant at Mount Sinai and the new covenant. The old covenant was a legal covenant of death and condemnation. It's kind of like this. If somebody gave you a law and said, now, if you don't keep this law, you'll die, and it's a law that you're incapable of keeping. That's what the old covenant basically was like. You say, well, it doesn't seem fair for God to give that, to put that on a people, give them a covenant they can't keep. You don't understand what God's purpose was in giving that law. Why did God give them the old covenant law, Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonies, the civil laws, all that? Why did God give it to them? He gave them that covenant to show them the impossibility of salvation coming by their works. That's why he gave it. It was to show them their sinfulness, their inadequacy, they had no power to work righteousness. Here's the righteousness of the law, he says. Now, if you're going to be saved and accepted and blessed and benefited by God in any way for salvation, then you have to measure up to that standard. But none of us can measure up to that standard. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why he gave it. And so he pointed them by promise to someone in the future who would come and establish the righteousness of the law for his people, all who believe in him. God's elect, they're called. Isaiah called them a remnant. And that's what Mount Zion typifies and symbolizes. It refers to the church redeemed by the grace of God through the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through man's obedience, not through man's suffering and death, but through the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews, listen to what he says here in Hebrews 12. Look at verse 18. He says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched," that is a physical mount, "and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." In other words, it was a mountain of fear, Mount Sinai. You remember, most of you have heard stories or read about Moses on that mountain and all the fire of God, the finger of God, the thunderings, the lightnings, the physical things that surrounded that. It struck fear in their hearts. Verse 20 says that they could not endure that which was commanded. They couldn't keep that which was commanded. "And if so much as a beast touch the mount, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart." In other words, even an animal was not to come and touch that mount. It was so holy. And this world is so sinful. There was no connection, you see, or death. Verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Even Moses realized that he could not keep that law that was given to Israel through him. You say, well, Moses, surely he was the lawgiver. Surely he could keep the law. Oh, no. That's why Christ said that Moses wrote of him. And he says in verse 22, now you didn't come to Mount Sinai for salvation. That's what he's telling believers here. Sinners saved by grace. You didn't come to Mount Sinai for salvation. You didn't come to the law trying to keep it for your salvation. Look at verse 22. "But you are come unto Mount Sion." Now there it's spelled with an S, but it's the same as Zion. "And unto the city of the living God." Now remember he said back in Isaiah, how has the faithful city become a harlot? You've come to the city of the living God. What is the city? It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Not physical Jerusalem over in Palestine, but the heavenly Jerusalem. What is that? That's the spiritual city wherein dwelleth the people of God. Sinners saved by grace through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. "To an innumerable company of angels, messengers of God, to the general assembly and church." Zion is the church, you see. "Of the firstborn, that's Christ. Firstborn refers to his resurrection from the dead. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, righteous men made complete, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant," not the old covenant, "and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel." In other words, the blood of sprinkling, which cries out for salvation for the people of God, not like Abel's blood, which cried out for vengeance. You see? Now go back to Isaiah 1. This faithful city is Zion. But now he asks, how is the faithful city becoming harlot? You know, when you think about Israel of old under the old covenant, and you read their history, there's just not a whole lot of faithfulness to be found. I mean, you think about it. Their history was a history of a rebellious people who rejected the truth. Now, don't get puffed up. That's our history, too. That's the history of mankind by nature. So what could he be referring to in Jerusalem, the actual fit city of Jerusalem, that would be called faithful? Well, I believe he's referring back to the days of King David, where Israel was in its heyday. And it was a very short period of time. David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And in those days, David, who was God's appointed king, did lead the people in the ways of the Lord. And then Solomon came along, and after Solomon, what happened? The kingdom divided up. And it got worse and worse and worse. The faithful city had become a harlot. The faithful city is one that goes by the ways of God. But it had fallen into sin and depravity even more, to where it got to the days of Isaiah, and listen to how he describes them in verse 2 of chapter 1. Look at it. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. He says, the ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. Sinful people. Now, what you have there, this faithful city that fell into harlotry, idolatry, is a description of all of us by nature. You, me, all of us. The best of us, the worst of us. We're a sinful people. We fell in Adam. Adam, before the fall, what was he? He was faithful. He was submissive to God. He worshiped God. He had fellowship with God. And then he fell. He sinned against God. And the whole human family fell in him. That's what the scripture teaches. They're ruined by the fall. We talk about the three R's. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. We were ruined by the fall. When we look at the faithful city becoming an harlot, who's he talking about? He's talking about me. He's talking about you. He's talking about all of us by nature. He says it was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. He's talking about soul murderers. Judgment and righteousness are ways the Scripture defines the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment and righteousness. How do you know that? Look over at Isaiah chapter 9. Whenever you see judgment and righteousness together in the Scripture, it's a way of referring to the gospel of God's grace in the salvation of sinners based on judgment and righteousness provided through a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's Christ in his person. That's the God-man. That's God with us, manifest with us. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the government of his grace, the government of his church. The well-being of his people is upon his shoulder. It's all conditioned on Christ. You see, salvation is not conditioned on me or you. It's conditioned on Christ. And he fulfilled the condition. The government was on his shoulder. Now, is he able to do what he was given to do? Well, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's able to fulfill all the conditions and requirements of the government of salvation of his people, of his church, because of who he is. He's God-man. Now look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Listen. What Christ accomplished in his work on the cross, signified by his death and resurrection, is the sure salvation of his government, his city, his church, his people. He didn't die for those who enter hell. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He says, upon the throne of David. That's a prophecy there. He would come from the tribe of Judah, which David. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it, look at it, with judgment and with justice. That's judgment and righteousness. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, there's several other passages that speak of that. But go back to Isaiah 1. Judgment and righteousness is the gospel way of salvation through Jesus Christ. He went under the judgment of God for the sins of His people, charged, accounted, reckoned to Him. And out of that judgment, He satisfied the justice of God, and He brought forth righteousness for His people. We're saved not by righteousness that we do or that we create or that we earn. We're saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. If I preach to you, and this may sound harsh, but I want you to understand. I want you to put it in perspective. If I stand before you preaching salvation totally by the grace of God, based on the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed, charged, accounted, and received by God-given faith, you know what I'm preaching to you is life. That's the only way of life. Now, it may not be life to you because you may go on in your rebellion, in your self-will. If God ever makes you willing in the day of His power, you'll receive it. You'll believe it. That's right. But now, if I stand before you and I preach salvation any other way, by the works or the will of man, you know what I'm preaching to you is death. It's death. Because it'll do you no good. And so when He talks about how judgment and righteousness lodged in it, that's the gospel. But now murderers. He's talking about soul murder there. The way they were worshiping God here was death. The priests who encouraged them, the scripture calls soul murderers, they're followers of Satan because he tells his lies which lead to death. Look at verse 22. Thy silver is become dross. Silver in the Old Testament is a picture, a symbol of redemption. How is a sinner redeemed? Well, the Bible says by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way a sinner can truly be redeemed. Now, if you mix that and say, well, it's by Christ's blood plus baptism, or it's by Christ's blood plus your decision, or it's by Christ's blood plus your church attendance, you know what you've done? Your silver has become dross. Dross is impurity. You've corrupted the gospel. That's what Isaiah is telling these people. You've corrupted it. You've put impurities. You see, the forgiveness of sins, righteousness itself, comes by the pure, perfect, uncontaminated blood of Jesus Christ. That's His death on the cross. If I mix my works or your works in with it, then it's become dross. He says, thy wine mixed with water. Wine is a symbol of the Word of God here. If I preach to you salvation totally by God's grace in Christ, that's the pure Word of God. If I mix it with the works of man, I've watered it down. Watered down wine. Nothing worse. Look at verse 23. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. That's their leaders. Everyone loveth gifts. In other words, they're in it not for the glory of God, but what they can get out of it. They followeth after rewards. That's what people are following after today. They're trying to earn salvation. They're trying to earn their rewards. My friend, you can't earn anything from God. Do you realize that? You realize that if we receive anything from God that is good, it is neither earned nor deserved. You say, well, I get blessings when I do this and do that. That's not because you've earned them. That's because God says that's the way it is. I freely give them. Salvation is not a reward of debt. Look at Romans chapter 4. It's talking about Abraham here. How did Abraham receive righteousness? How did God view him as righteous? Verse 2 of Romans 4, he says, for if Abraham were justified, made righteous, not guilty, by works, he hath whereof to glory, to boast. but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? What does the pure word of God say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What is the it there? That's the righteousness of Christ promised to Abraham by God. God promised Abraham that Messiah would come in the future and work out righteousness for him. That's what God promised him. That's what Abraham believed. And that righteousness that Christ would work out in the future for Abraham was imputed, charged, accounted to him. Now, verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work for it, it's not grace. It's debt. It's what you're owed. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What was Abraham's faith? It was that Christ would come and work out righteousness for him. In other words, Abraham didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. It was given. It was a free gift. Go back to Isaiah 1. Verse 23, they judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. That class of people that he describes here, the fatherless, that's orphans, the widow, that's women who, they are the most destitute people in that culture of the day. They were left to be begged. If a woman's husband died and she didn't get remarried or her husband didn't leave her alive, she was out in the streets. And orphans, that's what they did. They begged. And what he's showing here, that in a spiritual way, that's what we all are by nature. We're left destitute. We have nothing to recommend us to God. Well, isn't there an application here that tells them that, yes, you should take care of the widows and orphans? Of course there is. But the issue at hand here is the redemption of Zion, the redemption of the church. And when it comes to redemption, we don't have anything to recommend us unto God. Our best cannot recommend us unto God. Can't save us, can't forgive us, can't wash us clean, cannot make us righteous. So look at verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts. Anytime you see the term Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of an invincible army. In other words, he can't be defeated. He cannot be defeated. The mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. I'm going to get rid of them. That's what he's saying. I put up with all I can put up. God's going to judge the wicked. But look at verse 25. Now, the conclusion of these next three verses is in verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed. Look at verse 25. He says, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. If you look in your concordance, it might say this, I will turn my hand upon thee and according to pureness purge away thy dross. God's going to purge away. What does purge mean? That means to wash away. That means to make clean. He's going to purge away that impurity. He's going to take away thy tin. What is tin there? Well, it's a symbol of self-righteousness. What it is, it's like a metal that's a mixture. It appears shiny and clean, but it's mixed. It's kind of like when Christ looked at the Pharisees and he said, you do indeed appear righteous unto men, but you're not really righteous. Appearances, you see. And that's what he's talking about. That mixture that makes you impure, that self-righteousness, he said, I'm going to take it away. Now, how's God going to do all this? Look at verse 26. I will restore thy judges as at the first. What are judges here? They're gospel preachers. They're prophets of God like Isaiah, telling the truth. We talked about it this morning in Revelation 11, like John measuring the temple, preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, and thy counselors, your advisors, as at the beginning. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching the judgment of God. I'm advising you according to the word of God. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Two things here. Number one, God's going to justify his people. This is how he's going to do it. He's going to redeem Zion. He says in verse 27, with judgment and her converts with righteousness. How's he going to do it? First of all, he's going to send his son into the world to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. He's going to wash away their sins. How? By shedding His precious blood to satisfy justice. And in that, He's going to bring forth everlasting righteousness, which is imputed to every one of the citizens of this Zion. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, by which they'll stand before holy God and be accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. That's how He's going to do it. And then out of that, He's going to give them spiritual life. He's going to raise them from the dead and make them willing to bow to Him. Faithful city, coming to Christ for salvation. What is a faithful person in God's Word? It's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one who knows that he has nothing to recommend himself unto God, but that he has one hope, and that's in Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. And therefore Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Her converts, the ones who God turns back to him with righteousness. What they'll plead Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now these last verses show that God's going to destroy the wicked. Look at verse 28. The destruction of the transgressors and sinners. Transgressors means this, they break the law. Sinners means they fall short. In breaking the law, they fall short. They don't measure up. They shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Your only hope of salvation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in Him for all salvation. Verse 29, they shall be ashamed of the oaks which you have desire, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you've chosen. As Randy said, that was man's devised ways of salvation and worship through idolatry. Have you ever heard somebody say this? It doesn't matter where you go to church, just so you go somewhere. That's the kind of people he's talking about right here. It does matter. I wrote an article in the Bulletin. What are you looking for? People looking for a church. What are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for a place where my kids will be active and be busy. Well, my friend, if they're active and busy under the preaching of a lie, what good's that going to do them? I'm looking someplace where I can fit in with my peers. Well, do you want to follow your peers into eternal damnation? Is it that serious? It doesn't really matter, does it? Oh, yes, it does. Better be looking for somewhere where the truth is preached, where the gospel of God's grace is preached, where the Word of God is preached. Oh, it don't matter. You worship. Remember the woman at the well? Oh, we Samaritans, we worship up here in this temple. You Jews, you worship down there in Jerusalem. It don't really matter. Yes, it does. Truth is everything. Christ is everything. Verse 30. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water, you see. Death, that's what that's talking about. And the strong shall be as tow. That's like the chaff that burns up. The maker of it as the spark. Those who preach that false gospel, they're like throwing a spark in a can of gasoline. That's what they're doing. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. That's the eternal damnation of those who die without Christ. How am I going to stand before God? That's what Isaiah is saying. You're going to come to God and say, Lord, well, we prayed, we worshiped, we had meetings, we did this, we did that. Or are you going to stand there pleading nothing but Christ's righteousness alone? Because that's the only way of salvation. All right.